And if you would, I invite you to turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Book of Acts, chapter 4. My text will be verse 23 down through verse 31. And we'll not read that just yet. We'll read it as we go along. But Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through verse 31. One of the responsibilities of Christians as found in the Scripture is that of being a witness. The Great Commission tells us that we are to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Oh, I know that we can live a life which testifies of Jesus. Now, I'm not opposed to lifestyle Christianity, but we are to do more than just live well. We are told that we're to be witnesses. And being a vocal witness for Jesus is not always an easy task. Often we are unsure about what should be said. Often we are treated with hostility. And yet we still have a responsibility to witness. Now my objective is to look into our text and note the historical event that's recorded there, and then glean a few practical points from the service today. And by God's grace, may we too be like them, be filled with the Spirit, and boldly speak His Word. The title of the message today is, Let Us Speak. Let us speak. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. And Lord, thank You for the privilege of being able to come into Your house. And Lord, we ask that You would just speak to our hearts through Your Word. We ask that You would just teach us and give us the encouragement, the strength, the motivation, and the grace that we need to be a witness for Jesus. And Lord, give us a burden for the lost and just direct our lives that we would be honoring to You and that our church would be active in fulfilling the Great Commission. We pray for those who could not be with us today due to sickness or providential hindrance. That You bless each one. We pray especially for the bereaved. And Lord, we ask that Your will be done in the service tomorrow. And Father, we commit these things to You. And Lord, we pray for any that might be in our midst today that is not saved, that Lord, You would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. And we just ask that everything that would be said and done today would be for Your honor and for Your glory. And so we submit it to You and we leave it at Your feet and we trust You, we love You. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Talk to you today from Acts 4 about let us speak. The first thing I want to bring to your attention, certainly, would be to notice in verse 23, their response to persecution. Now, in order to understand this, we really need to go back and notice the foundation as to how we arrived to our passage and how we came to verse 23. The foundation of this goes back, and we're going to begin reading at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1 in just a moment. But if you go back into chapter 3, you'll find that Peter and John went up into the temple. And as they were going to the temple, there was a lame man that sat at the gate beautiful. And on the way in, this guy was asking for some benevolence. And Peter and John looked at him and said, silver and gold, we don't have any of that. But what we have, we can give to you. And they healed that man there. Of course, it was the Lord using them. And so this lame man was healed. They went on into the temple. They went into Solomon's porch and they began to witness and to testify. We have a message that's recorded here in the passage in chapter 3 that Peter preached there on Solomon's porch. Well, of course, word gets around that they're in there preaching. This guy had been healed and all that. And so pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1, and notice the rebuke that comes to them. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold even unto the next day, for it was now eventide. And so they arrested these guys, put them into jail, hold them for the next day. They had a council on the next day. Skip down to verse 18. And it says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so they just said, simply, we're tired of you talking like that. We don't want you to do that anymore. So they were rebuked for their witness. But verse 19 and verse 20 is their rebuttal. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they were commanded not to preach or to talk about Jesus anymore. And they said, listen, we're going to obey God, not you. And so after that, you'll find that they were released because they just really, the leaders just couldn't really figure out what to do with them. So they let them go. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And that's in reference to the guy that was healed. And so what we do is we come to verse 23. They'd been let go. And the first part of the verse tells us that they were set at liberty, but they continued to associate. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I think there would be a tendency that if you've been arrested, put into jail all night, been brought before the leadership of the temple and the leadership of the religious community and being threatened and called on the carpet and the matter of risk that it would take to go out and to associate again with the former things, you know, it'd take a lot of courage, wouldn't it? And here, as soon as they were let go, what'd they do? They went to where they were assembled. Went back to the church people. And so they continue to associate. And so really, truly, if it ever comes to our society where we are persecuted for the cause of Christ, we're thrown in jail for what we stand for and what we believe and who we love, that when we're released, we need to go to our company. We need to go and associate again with God's people. Let's not throw in the towel. Let's not give up and say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore and quit. We don't want to do that. They didn't do that. They were at liberty, but they continued to go back to the church and continue their status quo. And so you'll notice in the latter part of verse 23, when they arrived there, that they reported the incident. And it says, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. So they just simply gave a report to the church where they'd been all night and what had taken place. And so that's their response to persecution. They were undaunted. They went back. They went to the church and gave a report. Now notice then the second point, not just their response to persecution, but their prayer for grace to continue. And that's found in verse 24 down through verse 30. And we'll read these verses a little bit along the way. But obviously, the events that they had experienced, being in jail and being persecuted, being threatened, that they decided that, you know, it's time to pray. So they came back to the assembly. They began to pray. They were motivated to pray. And I want to direct you to the first part of verse 24. And notice that they were in unity. The church was in unity during prayer. Look at it. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. They began to pray with one accord. With one accord. It's time to pray. And you know what? Everybody is on board with it. All the people that were there, they heard the testimony. They are interested in the same thing. When we call on individuals to pray in our assembly, we have one that leads in prayer. We don't all break out in prayer at once. And what we do, though, is if you're praying along with the leader, then you can have the unity in prayer. You agree with what's going on. You agree with what's being said. And if you break off on a different branch, you know, and you're praying about something different and praying even maybe against what the leader may be saying, then you know what? We're not in one accord when we do that. The idea is that they began to pray and they were in one accord. And in their prayer, you'll notice that in verse 24, the last part of that verse, they recognize the true God. And I'll tell you, when you pray, you need to recognize who God really is. It says, and they said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. The true God, the creator God, the sovereign God of the universe. So they began to pray. They recognized God. And then you'll notice in verse 25 and verse 26 that they acknowledged the worldly opposition. And so they prayed to the Lord in verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And what we find here is they realize in their prayer, you know what, we got some problems with the world. And this was prophesied in Scripture. The reference, by the way, is Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. You don't need to turn back there, but it is a messianic psalm and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the world was going to oppose him, hate him, and exactly that was what occurred, wasn't it? Well, we're going to mention that again in just a second, but look on further into verse 27 and verse 28, that as they continued to pray, they knew who God was, they knew the worldly opposition, and they understood the fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 27, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." And so there's a recognition here. That reference to Psalm 2, again, the Messianic Psalm, they're talking about Christ. Yes, as of the truth, that's exactly what they did. They persecuted Christ. They had him crucified, didn't they? And we know the story. But they understood that all this was dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Acts, you'll find where in his message he talks and makes reference to the prophets from Samuel forward talking about Christ. So we understand they knew what they were talking about. They knew the opposition to Christianity and the things of the Lord. And very basically what you find there in verse 27 with the listing of Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, really, couldn't we just sum up to say that the entire known world at that time opposed Jesus Christ? Well, that's what's being spoken of in the passage. And that's still true today, really, in our society. You say, well, we have religious freedom, but the whole world stands out against Christianity, don't they? I mean, really, in and over it all. Even in our supposed Christian society, a lot of people hate Christianity and hate those of us who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and what we're doing here even today. The known world at that time hated Christ, and Jesus said that the world will hate us. So we're not all surprised about that. And so what they do, they persecuted him to death. I mean, literally, they persecuted Jesus to death. We find in the passage that they're persecuting those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not like the gospel being preached. They didn't want to hear about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So these people, as they came back from their persecution, began to pray, knowing who God is, knowing the threat of persecution and the trouble out there, but yet all that was a fulfillment of prophecy, still continued on. And we're going to see that in verse 29 and verse 30 in just a second. But I want to point out to you, in mentioning verse 28, I want you to see God's providence here in relationship to Jesus Christ. He says that these people, the whole world was against them, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be before to be done. I mean, the events of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he suffered and how he was betrayed and how he was falsely accused, and he was tried, and he was condemned, and he was beaten, and he was scourged, and he just mocked and abused, crucified. You know what? All that was according to God's plan. It wasn't that, oh, well, he just kind of got caught and couldn't get away, and he couldn't risk anything. Remember, Jesus said himself that if he wanted to, he could call the legions of angels to help. But he knew that that was what he wanted to do. He willingly gave up his life for us. None of that was by accident. All of it was by appointment. And they were responsible for their actions of which they did. And they crucified the Lord, but he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. They persecuted him, but he is alive. Now the disciples knew that. And so as they began to pray to the Lord and they're asking God about these things and telling him, they're asking him, God, we need grace through this kind of persecution. And really, truly, we would, wouldn't we? And notice into verse 29 and verse 30. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." So they got to this place, they recognized the threat, and they said, God, what we really need is grace to continue on, because we're under threat here, and we need your power, we need your grace, we need to continue. Now in these verses, in verse 29 through verse 30, they want God to note their circumstances. We want God to know what's going on, don't we? And we think we're telling him something new, but of course he knows. God is omniscient, he knows all things. But you know what? We still need to tell him. What you're going through, what you're feeling, tell him. Express it to the Lord in prayer. They do that. They say, Lord, look at their threatenings. Look at what they've done to us. And so they requested, you grant to your servants, Lord. They wanted power and courage to be a witness. And of course, what was their agenda? Their agenda was a declaration of the Word of God. Lord, give us what we need. You give us the strength. You give us the boldness so that we can speak your Word. That was the idea, wasn't it? In fact, in verse 30, it continues where they desired confirmation of signs to reconfirm their witness. And these were the signs that were available at the time, by the way. There were apostolic signs, and the apostles were here declaring, God, you grant by power. Now, I think it would be a mistake for you to try to pray to God today and ask for apostolic signs because we're not in the time of the apostles. But you can ask for God to give you strength and grace to continue to be what you need to be and everything that God would have for you to do and to be, then you can ask for that. I don't think you need to ask to go out and heal people because I don't think you're going to be able to do so. But they did, and they could, and God did bless them. And you'll notice at the end of that verse 30 that they understood that such grand works were by the Lord. They knew it wasn't them, it wasn't in their power, but it was through Jesus Christ. Jesus always received the honor and the glory. So what do we find in our passage? We find a couple guys that were persecuted. They were let go the next day. They continued on in their service to the Lord. They went to the church. They told everything that was going on. They began to pray. They're asking for grace and mercy to continue on as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you think the result is? Look at verse 31. Their receipt of the power by the Holy Spirit. That's what they were asking for, right? And so it says in verse 31, and notice, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the Word of God with boldness. Don't you like that? Don't you like to see the response that God gave, an answer to their prayer? They've just been threatened not to speak it. They want power. They want grace. And God grants that to them. Four basic things emerge from verse 31. First of all, I submit unto you, we find in the first part of that verse, when they had prayed. Very simply, my friends, we have not because we ask not. When they had prayed, they had poured out their heart to God in a very specific manner. And after they had prayed, so they prayed, didn't they? They sought the Lord. They went to Him. Secondly, they were shaken. Now, it says that the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And I realize that this was no doubt an earthquake that God sent in order to just kind of get their attention a little bit. I mean, really, truly, how amazing would that be today? God, would you help us? Would you give us grace that we need to serve you and to be a witness for you? Grant unto your servants boldness to preach the word. And as soon as we get done praying, I mean, this place starts shaking around. You say, well, we're in a New Madrid fault, and what do you expect? But you know what? I mean, earthquakes were prevalent just like they are today, but that was a special thing, wasn't it? God was shaking them up. God was getting their attention by sending an earthquake at the same time. So the receipt of power was they prayed, they were shaken, and then they were filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't say that they were saved a second time. I didn't say they received a second blessing. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took control of them. You want to see a similar event to that, you can go back to Acts chapter 2, when they were with one accord on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they were all filled, and they began to speak, just like it is here. Oh, by the way, they don't speak in tongues here, do they? It only happened once, that was on the day of Pentecost. So you have to understand that the confirmation of the church, that was a sign of the Jews, that this is what God was doing, working through His church. But they were here that day, they prayed, they were shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, that it would be that we who name the name of Jesus Christ, God dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord. So what do we find here? They pray to the Lord. And they pray. They're shaken and they're filled. But what's the last thing we find in verse 31 that occurred? They received that power, and it says, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Exactly what they were asking God to do. God answered. They were shaken up, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake. They declared the word of God. Now that's the story. That's the account we find in our passage today. Let me make an application and a conclusion. And this is my last point of the message, but I'm covering a lot of ground here. And for the remainder of our time, this is what we'll think about. There are several things I want to bring to your attention as you take this story and you want to apply it to your heart today. You want to apply it to our lives as a church family. Number one, I want you to look into verse 31 and notice that the assembly was assembled together. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. You know what's good for an assembly to do? Assemble. Assemble. You know the word church means assembly? That's the Greek word. That's what it means. It's a called out body of believers. It's an assembly. And so a church is an assembly. But if we never assemble, then we're not being much of a church, are we? And so why find in the passage here that the assembly assembled together? But you know, that's what we're doing right now. The assembly has assembled together. And I know that some are missing due to sickness and providential hindrance and others just choose not to be here and all that. We know all about that. But aren't you glad that the assembly can assemble? I'm thankful for that opportunity. I'm thankful for that privilege. And you remember what happened when the assembly was gathered together after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and Thomas wasn't there. Jesus appeared, but he missed out because he wasn't there. And so, you know, you can miss. Things happen. I know that. But I just want you to know that every time you miss an assembly of the Lord's church, when we assemble together, you're going to miss out on something. And you might have a perfect legitimate excuse. You may not be able to make it. I understand all that. God understands all that. But you'll miss something, I guarantee you. You'll miss an opportunity to serve the Lord, to worship God, to honor Him. And you'll miss something from the Word of God that will be a blessing to your heart. But they assembled together. It's good for churches to assemble together. And so, as a church, we assemble here today. Number two, the good thing is, you know, I direct your attention back to the beginning of verse 24. And what we find here is that the assembly was on the same page. You know what I mean by that? I mean, I know that's a modern statement to say that we're on the same page. But the Scripture said in verse 24 that they were in one accord. One accord. Now, I know some people have said that that's the first mention of a car in the Bible, but I don't think that's it. They all assembled in one accord. Never mind. They did get together. They assembled and they were in unity. They had the same perspective. They were on the same page. Do you know over in the book of Matthew chapter 18, there's a discussion on how we're supposed to respond to when, you know, people can't get along and you know, you go to them and talk to them and then if that doesn't work, you take a couple people with you and you, as witnesses, and you try to work it out, and that doesn't work, you tell it to the church. Well, Matthew chapter 18, it talks about here in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You understand that talks about the gathering together of the assembly? It's not talking about, well, if you get, you know, if you go home tonight and you invite a few friends over and they're Christians too, that you're having a church assembly. You are not. You're having some fellowship. That's a good thing. And you might have sweet spirit and a gentle thing, but you can't apply Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 to that because the entire context is a church context. But what we find here is that the church was gathered together there to hear this problem that has arisen that they have to solve because these people can't solve it on their own. And it talks about that two or three are gathered together, there's the Lord in the midst. And when the church gathers together, when we assemble together, the Lord meets with us. I'm glad it was just two or three. I'm glad it didn't say 5,000 or 6,000 or something like that. I'm glad that even the small church can come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship the Lord. But you'll notice what it says in verse 19. I'm going to read it to you. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. That's still in the same church context. What it is, the church needs to be on the same page when we gather together. And so if we come together and we say, well, we want to do something for the Lord, and we want to pray about this situation, and half of you are praying about doing it, plan A, and half of you doing plan B, you know what? There's not much unity going on. When there's arguing and backbiting and criticism and all that always going on, you know what? The church isn't in unity. The best time for the assembly is when the church is in unity, in one accord, in one place. They can pray together, be on the same page. And I'll tell you, if you haven't been to one of our business meetings, you ought to come to our business meeting. We have a good time most of the time. Every now and then we haven't been on the same page. But you know, generally overall, we have a good time during a business meeting because we're on the same page. We get things done, we leave, and we're laughing and having a good time. Not always, but most of the time we are. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good spirit to have? Churches should be in unity. That church there in the book of Acts was assembled together. They were on the same page. It said that they were in one accord. Now I want you to understand as we look into this passage in Acts chapter 4 by way of application and conclusion, number 3, the assembly sought the Lord. They began to pray. And what did they pray about? Now there are 4 things I want to submit unto you. First of all, they prayed for a spiritual service. Verse 29 says they wanted to speak the word of God. That's what they were interested in. And so as they began to pray, it was about a spiritual service. Number 2, they wanted to take a spiritual stand. They wanted to be against the world. They said, behold their threatenings, verse 29. God, we want to serve you. Look what the world's doing to us. God, give us the spiritual service, and we want to take a spiritual stand. And you know what? All that they're asking for was based upon the true spiritual source, which was by Jesus Christ. They make reference to Him in verse 30, that even those gifts were done by the Holy Child, Jesus. Now, what's that? What do we learn from these things? We learn that as a church, we need to be on the same page in one accord, wanting to serve the Lord in a spiritual service, taking a spiritual stand, and we relying upon the spiritual source, which is Jesus Christ. And what happened? Why did they do these things? Why did they speak these things? What was their heartbeat? The 4th thing is they wanted to achieve a spiritual success. You know, church isn't about me and the church isn't about you. It's about performing the service of the Lord and the spiritual work. And they just wanted to accomplish what God wanted them to do. And so what I find in the passage as they pray, in these spiritual capacities, they want Christians to persevere in faith and service. Isn't that their main goal? That's the first thing they're asking. God, give us the courage that we need, the boldness to preach the gospel, because behold their threatenings. And I'll tell you, we live in a society, we have minimal persecution, we're not near as at risk like they are in other places around the world, but I'll tell you, the door is getting closer and closer to being shut in this nation, and we're losing our liberties a little bit at a time in standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Persecution may well come, and we may find ourselves in not too long distance of a future for us where we need to be praying to God, God, you grant us boldness because of their threatenings. We need to be on guard. We need God's grace to persevere in faith and in service. We need that even today without persecution, don't we? Just to be true to God. And so they wanted to achieve spiritual success, that they would persevere. But I also believe in my heart that they had a desire to see the non-Christians repent. They knew that there were lost people out there. They wanted to speak the word of God with boldness. Why? Because the people needed to hear. Whenever they preached about Jesus and His resurrection, how they needed to repent and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out. There was an evangelical zeal that's being expressed here. And so the assembly, they were assembled together, they were in unity, and they sought the Lord. And that was a spiritual thing, wasn't it? So let me make this conclusion. With this spiritual outlook in mind then, and I encourage our church to strive by God's grace to have a spiritual outlook, to be in one accord, to be evangelical, and to pray for grace and strength to do what God would have us to do. With this outlook in mind, by looking at them and learning from them, there are 4 things, and I just simply submit unto you, and I'm done. Number 1, may we pray. That's what they did. Go back to verse 31. They prayed. May we pray. May we pray for a burden. May we pray that God would open up our hearts and minds to realize that those people around us, within our family, our community, even the people we don't even know around the world who are lost, they're undone, they're headed to hell, a place of torment and trial and afflictions. We need to pray for a burden. We need to pray that God would break our hearts for the lost. We need to pray for the lost. Not just recognize that they're lost, But to know, hey, you know what? I need to pray for that person. I need to pray for that family member. I need to pray for that co-worker who's without Jesus, that God would open up their heart and God would use me to be a witness unto them. We need to pray. That church prayed, and God heard their prayer. We need to pray for the burden. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for laborers. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 reminds us, and the Lord said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to pray that God would send forth laborers. But you know, it's very difficult to pray, God send forth laborers, if we're not willing to go ourselves. If we're not willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're not willing to take a tract and just hand it to somebody or stick it in a door. If we're not willing, it's very hard to say God send forth laborers if we're not willing to be one. That church was on the same page with this unity, and they prayed, and we need to pray. And we need to pray for filling of the Spirit and for courage. I'll tell you, it's a difficult world. It really is. And it's getting harder and harder to go door to door. Do you know why? Because, man, you got all kinds of people going door to door. Scam artists, false religions, rapists. I mean, they're afraid to open up the door. I'm afraid to go to the door sometime. I think I might get shot. Get the dog sick on me. It's fearful to go out. It really is. And it's not going to get any easier. We need to pray for the filling of the Spirit and for courage. They prayed. Secondly, may we get, well, can I say it this way? May we get all shook up. Since this is Elvis week. They prayed and they were shaken. We need to get all shook up. We need to be moved with compassion for the lost. We need to get shaken up over that. As I ask this question, I ask it to myself as well as unto you. When was the last time we shed a tear over a lost person that they might be saved? We need to get all shook up. And then, my friend, we need to be stirred up to serve the Lord, to be found faithful. Peter wrote to the people there, and he says, I stir you up by way of remembrance. We need to be a witness. We need to serve the Lord. We need to be found faithful. We need to pray. I mean, as a church, we need to pray. We need to get all shook up. And then the third thing, of course, may we be filled. They prayed, the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. May we be filled. Filled with what? Well, primarily, the Holy Spirit. That God would have complete rule and reign in our hearts as individuals. Complete rule and reign in our church. That God would direct us. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit. May we be filled with a desire to serve the Lord. That God would fill us. Oh God, might I serve you. May we be filled with the courage to speak. Courage. May we be filled with the zeal to be a witness. Tell others about Jesus, the mighty to save. May God fill our hearts. You know, that's exactly what he did there. They wanted to speak the word of God of boldness, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, filled every one of them, and they spake the word. And so may God fill us, so that we may be these kind of things that God would have us to be. And of course, the last thing is this, may we be a witness. It says there in the passage that they spake the word with boldness. May we be a witness, number one, of God's word. May we be a witness. You know what will make a difference in our society? It'll be the word of God and God using his word. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We need to be a witness of God's word. They wanted to be a witness to that threatening world. May we be a witness with boldness. With boldness. I know as well as you how fearful it is to go up to a complete stranger and try to talk to him about Jesus. I know how hard it is. Sometimes it's exceeding difficult to even preach. But you know what? By God's grace, by his mercy, and he fills us, God can give us the boldness we need to be a witness, to be a testimony, to drop off a tract, just to do something for Jesus Christ. The world won't get any easier. It's not going to. And so the encouragement from the passage today really boils down to, let us speak. Let us speak. May we as a church be in one accord, praying for a spiritual service to be evangelical, to complete the Great Commission as God would intend for us to complete. May we pray, may we get shaken up, may we be filled with the Holy Spirit, and may we speak the Word of God for Jesus' sake. If you're here and you're lost, I know I didn't say a whole lot about Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you, He's the only Savior. That's whom we declare, because He is the only way you can be forgiven of your sin. You need to see yourself lost and undone. You need to repent. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to call upon Him. Would you be saved today? You can be right where you are if you'll recognize Christ. God moves in your heart. You can call upon Him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But may we who are Christians speak for Jesus Christ. May He use us. May He use our church to spread the gospel. Like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your kind attendance, and I pray that God spoke into your heart and moved in you. Whatever your need is, that you would have that need met. Let's stand and we'll pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Just speak to our hearts, draw us to you. God, move by your Spirit. You know every one of us. You know our condition. You know our relationship with you. And we ask for the sinner that's lost that they might be saved. We ask for the saved that they might be strengthened. Lord, you give us courage, zeal, give us a burden, and Father, give us the grace that we need to be a witness in a hostile community. And we'll give you the honor and the glory for it, and we pray that you would use us to bring many, many into the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?